Thank you, Kaylee. Recently, there was a news report on NPR radio, and online I managed to print off the article. I'll read it for you. Trapped in his body for 12 years, a man breaks free. South Africa in the late 1980s, when he was 12 years old, Martin Pistorius fell into a coma where he remained in a vegetable state for 12 years. Doctors in South Africa were not sure what caused his illness, but suspected it was cryptococcal meningitis. His condition grew worse and eventually he lost all ability to move and speak and make eye contact with his family. Physicians said he would die, but his family proceeded with a routine. Every morning his father would get up at 5 a.m, dress Martin and take him to the care centre. At the end of the day, he'd give him a bath, feed him dinner and put him to bed. His parents set an alarm to go off every 2 hours to turn Martin's body so he wouldn't get bed sores. It was their life for 12 years. Today, Martin is able to talk again. He uses a computer to speak and is mobile with a wheelchair. His awareness has fully returned. In his book, Ghost Boy, My Escape from a Life Locked Inside My Own Body, Martin tells what he remembers of those 12 years. He says he thinks he began to wake up about 2 years into his coma. He remembers many things from that time when everyone around him thought he couldn't hear them and thought he didn't know what was going on. Everyone was so used to me not being there that they didn't notice when I began to be present again, he told National Public Radio. Stuck in his body, without the ability to move or communicate, he felt doomed. It was especially bad when the care centre would sit patients in front of the television all day to watch children's shows. I cannot even express to you how much I hated Barney, Martin said. Here's an ABC News report. I picked this up last week, and it's about Matt Davis. I believe Matt and his wife Danielle live in Michigan. Danielle Davis had been married only 7 months when a devastating motorcycle accident left her husband on life support and in a coma. Doctors recommending letting Matt Davis die because there was a 90% chance he would never wake up. But Danielle told ABC News she decided it wasn't time yet. She said that God was bigger than this. Then one day he woke up. I'm sure glad I married her, Matt Davis told ABC News today. Though he doesn't remember Danielle from before the 2010 crash that caused his traumatic brain injury. Danielle was 24 when the accident happened and had only started dating Matt, then 23, 2 months before their wedding. Matt's father had died 2 years before the accident and his mother was too ill to take care of him, Danielle said. But Danielle made the decision to keep him on life support and eventually fought to get him into rehab and to take him home, moving back into her mother's house. If we've got to bring him home, let's make sure he has the best view in the world, she remembered telling her mother. If he's going to be a body in bed, let's give him something to look at. Soon Matt started following them with his eyes and then he started communicating, Danielle said. 3 months after the accident, Danielle was holding Matt up in his bed trying to emulate what his therapist had done in rehab by asking him to reach out and grab a toy motorcycle. He'd never done it before since being in a coma, but this day he did it, Danielle recalled. It was a start. They eventually got him into another rehabilitation program for 2.5 months and he left on his own 2 feet with a walker, Danielle said. It's taken some time for Matt to regain his sense of humour and his long-term memory, but he still doesn't remember dating or marrying Danielle. He's gotten to know her all over again. She calls him Matty or Cake, and he calls her Baby or Donut. They play Scrabble and enjoy doing yoga classes together, and he's recently started driving a stick shift car for fun because he loves cars, she said. Now, Matt Davis has a website address, Matt Davis Recovery. If you search for Matt Davis Recovery, you'll maybe find fundraising, GoFundMe. They're raising money for his recovery. On one of those websites, I found a quote. This is what Matt said about his wife. This is what he said after his recovery. Instead of busting a usual poem, I'll tell you straight up, point blank, how I feel about you once in a while. I love, know, cherish every breath, text, call, smile, and step you make. You are an amazing woman, and I only want to make you happy in any and every way I can. I'm so thrilled and proud to be able to call myself and be called your husband. I suspect husbands say their wives are the most beautiful woman in the world, and I always thought, yeah, you're just saying that. But I was wrong, because I fully, wholeheartedly, and honestly think that about you, baby. Thank you so much for sticking with me and helping me through every little thing, baby. That's the end of his story. Really touching, and I guess, you know, if you had lived in a coma and had your wife lay beside you, choose not to unplug those machines and stick with you when the doctors had said it. This is not a good case for sticking with him. She didn't know he would come out of a coma, but he did. And his thankfulness and gratitude is a testament to her dedication. What happens in a coma? When you're in a coma, you cannot move. You're incontinent. You need people to change your diapers. You need to be moved every 2 hours to avoid bed sores. You need to be fed. And if you're not conscious, that would be by tube. You may need advanced life support to breathe. And in some cases, your kidneys may fail. You may be on dialysis. When people are in a coma, they may have vivid dreams that seem real. Many coming out of a coma talk about a black consciousness, just thoughts. Some regain conscious thought and sight, so they can actually see, but are unable to move. And recovery can be a gradual process, with physical therapy being very painful, as a range of motion with your legs and arms and body, for lack of movement. And it's easier to just give up and regress. It's really hard for those caring for people in recovery. There can be short-term memory problems and speech problems, and as both Matt and Martin had trouble walking. Walking can be a problem. So how would you like to be cared for if you were unresponsive? If you were totally dependent on someone looking after you, how would you like them to treat you? I guess with respect, you know, what they say around you, even though you're totally showing no sign of understanding them, showing respect for what's being said. I'd want to be cared for. To be rolled over and to be comfortable. I'd want to be reassured that I'm loved and reassured that no one's going to give up on me. And I guess we'd all feel the same way. I guess feeling safe, being reassured in your vulnerability that you're safe, that you're going to be fed, that doctors are looking after you. So let's turn this around. How should I care for my spouse or child or parent if they were in a coma? And obviously we would be thinking of that previous question, how would I like to be treated? How should I treat them? Obviously we would show them respect, care, reassure them, show them love. And a step further, what if my spouse or loved one wasn't in a coma and not responsive to me? Maybe your children have left home and don't talk to you. Maybe in your marriage things aren't so good. Maybe there's difficult times. How would you respond to that other person if they weren't responsive? How would you treat them? And I guess the same answers as before. Show respect, care, reassure that they're loved, don't give up on them. And in our relationships we can ask these questions, but there's also a spiritual side of this too, that we can be in spiritual coma. We can not have a relationship with God. And how does God look after us when we're not responsive? So let's look at that question, how do you care for someone that doesn't respond? Let's go to 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 4. This is talking about wives. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conduct or conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with fear. So it's talking here about a husband who's unresponsive spiritually to the word, and how a wife can be having a positive influence on them. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1, and this is speaking generally, a quality that you need if you're caring for someone that's unresponsive. Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it's sacrificing our life, it's living while alive, sacrificing for others. It's that spirit of caring for others even if there's no return. You're not getting something out of it, it's outgoing. Ephesians 5, let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, and this is talking about husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is how husbands can self-sacrifice for their wives. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And before we talked about how would you like to be treated, that's how we should be treating our wives. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. So if you were unresponsive, you would want your wife to treat you fairly, to treat you with respect and love and kindness and reassurance. So here that scripture is reversing it. He that loves his wife loves himself. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even the Lord and the church. So, just digressing at the moment from Scripture, I have a theory about men being in a state of a coma. Now, you may not agree with me on this, but men can only do one verbal thing at a time. Like when a man's reading, he can't hear. So, you know, if a man's reading a newspaper and the wife's talking, he can't hear. He can only do one verbal thing at once. Whereas women, they can do six. They can read their book, talk to the kids, talk on the phone and see what's going on TV all at once. Men can't do that. It's a state of a coma. It's almost like being brain dead. Just a short part from being brain dead. Men are project oriented. They focus in on their project, and you can't deviate them from it. Like women, you know, mothers can do 10 things at once. You know, it's look after the baby, cook a meal, plan this, talk on the phone, watch TV. It's all organized, it's all multi-skilled, everything's happening at once. A man, it's just whatever he's doing. If you ask him to change and do something else, it confuses him. It's just one thing at a time. And I find this, when I'm diverted from my task, I'm so focused in on it, and I have to change, it's very irritating. It's like, it affects my emotional side of the brain. It's just boom, 0 to 10 or 100. And men have difficulty following instructions. And I'll give you an example. And in our house, Tracy's in charge of the kitchen. That's unwritten. She's in charge. So occasionally she'll give me instructions. I'm heading out, I've got to go to an appointment. So this happened this week. These are the instructions. Turn the oven on to 375, take the lasagna out from the freezer, bend the foil cover into a tent, put it in the oven for 2 hours before serving, and make a salad. Now, with a traumatic brain, someone that's got an injured brain, it's very hard for people with an injured brain to handle more than three instructions and long sentences. Once you get past three, it's all forgotten. It's just a big blur of words. And also, I had to remove myself from my current task. So my brain went to sleep straight away. You know, and trigger words like tent, you know, it's like camping and the mind goes off there. So what works is three-word sentences. Here's my list. It's all written down. You know, I don't have to remember that long, stringy sentence and get confused. Just a hint there, ladies. And I agree with Mr. Zoots about the folding that mattress sheet. I've tried, but I don't think it is possible. There must be an app for that or something. So we're talking about caring for someone in a coma, but you can actually put someone in a coma too. And I'm speaking generally here. I'm not joking. In Proverbs 29 and verse 1, it says, He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's talking about shutting the brain down. And if you're constantly negative to someone, that will demotivate them. Their performance will diminish, and they'll go into a vegetative state. It's like living on a couch or live in front of the TV or something. But the opposite is also true. And Tracy and I have had the privilege of working with people with traumatic brain injuries and problems with people's confusion and ability to function. And I'll give you an example. We were introduced to a gentleman who was in a nursing home who needed to move out. And we had cared for this gentleman previously, and he was able to walk. But due to a negative environment and being put in a nursing home where he had his own personal wheelchair, he never walked for 3 months. And in that nursing home, they had specialists who are trained as physical therapists to help people walk. And the best they could do with 2 months of intensive therapy was muscle him to his feet out of the wheelchair and get him to walk 2 steps. And we were introduced to this situation, and over a period of a week, by focusing in on what his goals and his desires were, we went at the beginning of the week from 2 steps that he had to be muscled up out of his wheelchair. His legs were bent. He couldn't straighten them because they had been bent for so long. Well, we knew he loved to go out for coffee. So we said, "Would you like to go out for coffee?" And yeah, he wanted to go out for coffee. So we put the wheelchair across the room. I said, "You make it to the wheelchair, we're going out for coffee." "No, not going to do it." "How would you like your coffee? I know you like sugar. How many sugars would you like?" Right? Okay. So up he gets, and with a little bit of help, walked across the room to the wheelchair. And then from the wheelchair, when we got there, we said, "Look, we can't get the wheelchair out of the car." We actually deliberately left it at the nursing home. He had to walk to the coffee shop. "Oh, darn, I left the wheelchair. Can you walk to the coffee shop?" Yes, he could. So by the end of the week, we were having him walk 915 steps a day, due to that positive reinforcement. It's that how we treat people in a positive way has major impact on their lives. So we've talked about the physical side of how a coma affects you. Let's talk about spiritual coma. And we've heard recent messages about missing the target, moving the target, choosing not to hit the target, all sorts of things where we can miss our spiritual mark. And we heard yesterday about focusing on fact instead of truth. What if you were off target, walking down the wrong path, or in your spiritual desert? Maybe there's something you're struggling with. Like someone in a coma or coming out of a coma, they're struggling. It's hard. It's hard to make progress. And I guess we're all human, and we all suffer in some way from spiritual weakness, and in some ways that keeps us humble. So how would you know if you were in a spiritual coma if you're spiritually not quite with it? That's a good question to start with. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we can be spiritually blind and not even know it. Absolutely think that everything's going good. So if we are spiritually blind, how would we know? Let's read on in verse 18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So I guess we've got a few things here. One, we need God. We need God to reveal to us whether we're blind or not. In verse 19 it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So being zealous and repenting are part of the process. Part of the process of coming out of our spiritual coma. It's being zealous, it's being repentant of where we have been. Let's go back to Revelation 2. And this is talking to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. You know, when we talk about our first love, we talk about romance and our boyfriend or fiance or wife, the honeymoon. It's our first love. It's awesome. It's until, you know, you realize your husband's kind of half in a coma and, you know, the rose-colored glasses, you know, kind of are blinded to all those things. But, you know, spiritually also, we had a first love. We were so on fire. We wanted to tell everyone about it. We wanted to convert everyone. We wanted to talk to our brethren about what we learnt during the week and what we're excited about, what we've just seen as new knowledge. You see this when people come into the church. They are so excited. And we were all there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So there's the antidote. Remember that first love we had and that excitement we had for God. Let's get back to that. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus before Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus 2 and verse 12 through to verse 14. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of Titus 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So not only being on fire and zealous, but zealous of good works. John 15. In John 15, we read in Revelation 3:19 that God chastens and tries us, those he loves. And here in John 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we're told elsewhere that not only have we got to bear fruit, but good fruit. God will finish what he has started. God called us, and he will finish what he started. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you think of Danielle, who looked after Matt, it was hopeless. And there were times in our lives things have been hopeless. But God has stuck with us. He called us, he chose us, started a work, and he says, I am going to finish that good work. And you know, sometimes we are in a coma. We don't have that spiritual growth, and maybe we don't have that zeal and are doing those good works, but God sticks with us, and he will stick with us until he's finished. Just as Matt Davis was thankful to Danielle for sticking by him, so we need to be thankful to God and for Christ sticking with us. Let's be compassionate to those around us. Let's be more aware of our spiritual coma and where we can be awoken. And let's move from where we are at to being zealous of good works.